Amen. Thank you very much, John, for your prayer for us all and for our church. It's wonderful to be with you in this format, everyone. It is my privilege to bring a message from the Word today. So my name, for those of you who don't know me, or for those who are watching on YouTube Live or who are checking out this video, my name's Paul, and it's my privilege to serve as the Youth and Outreach Minister here at Brimbank Church of Christ. And it is also my privilege to be bringing the word to you today. The word coming from 1 Corinthians. We're going through a series on 1 Corinthians, the body and blood of Christ. We're talking a readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. And as John was praying as well, isn't it so wonderful that the word remains living and active for us, even in these times when we are gathered but scattered. When we are scattered, Lord, the word is remains as living and active as it always does. So if you would follow along with the word, I am jumping around 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 a little bit, and then I will come back to, so you might be better off following on the screen rather than trying to follow along using the your own Bible. So let us begin. 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 11, 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word has value to us, no matter what our circumstances. And Lord, we pray that we would be enriched by your word this morning, that it would give us courage, encouragement, and inspiration during lockdown. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the title of this morning's sermon is The Body and Blood of Christ. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. There's a lot of majorly going to be talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. And I remember growing up, the church I went to when I was a child, we rented a community hall for our services, and that's where we met and gathered. And I remember this was a Baptist congregation, and so we celebrated communion once a month. So I would always, when we used to arrive as a family, I knew that if I saw the communion table set up, I'd be like, "Oh, here we go. It's going to be an extra 10, 15 minute sermon this morning." Every time I sort of let out this groan going, "Here we go." Every time I saw that dreaded communion table set up. But I guess you know, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And communion and the Lord's Supper is now one of my most treasured parts of our church practice. And I remember sharing this earlier, but I'll share it again, this idea that moving from, I was serving as a Baptist minister before moving across. And one of the precious things about returning to a Churches of Christ and our practice was that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, which is wonderful. And also one thing I particularly treasure about it is that we hear from many different people in the church what communion and the Lord's Supper means to them. And their individual reflections from scripture. And so there's this richness and this depth that we really get from being able to hear so many different people's stories on Sunday morning as we gather around the Lord's table. I don't want to, some basic theology behind it is one of two ordinances that Jesus gave to his followers for us to follow, the other being baptism. It's very significant, but being a Churches of Christ, I know that that significance isn't really lost on us. So I don't want to hammer that point too hard, but just to remind us all that it's a very, very important and sacred ritual. The bigger point, well, not the bigger point, but another point that's actually drawn out from Paul's letter to the Corinthians regarding the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is not a standalone event, but in fact, it is connected to every part of the gathering. It is not a standalone event. It is connected to every part of the gathering. Now, the way that the Corinthians were practicing their gatherings and how they became a church was very much taken from the apostolic era, the very, very early church when Jesus' first disciples began the church. And they did what they call, they had like a big dinner as part of some of their gatherings, which they came to be known as a love feast or an agape feast. Now, agape being that highest form of love, the form of love that God has for us and that we should have for him and for one another. These agape feasts, these love feasts, this big dinner where everyone would bring food for everyone else to share was something they did. And it was a practice that they took, as I said, from the early disciples, the very first apostles who founded the church, you know. It says in the first church, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching would have taught them to practice the Lord's Supper. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, breaking bread in their homes, and the Lord added to their number daily. It was a formula that Jesus gave to his apostles that they were using because it was a formula that worked incredibly well. As you will remember, for those of you who've been tracking with this series, or for those of you who haven't, the theme that branches across the entire First Corinthians series is know Jesus and make Jesus known, which is our vision as a church. It's the guiding statement we live by and operate by. And this was very much how, by the teachings and the prayer, they were knowing Jesus and also remembering him, but also it was making Jesus known because God was constantly bringing new people into their community, because this community of sharing and giving and generosity and helping one another out and being together in such strong agape fellowship was contagious. However, by the time practice had sort of mellowed out or had sort of settled into a bit of a bad pattern, as it were, in the Corinthian church, we noticed a few things creeping in that shouldn't have been. Now, you may remember this slide as well from earlier in the series. These are some of the five contextual things or that defined and helped express who the people were in the city of Corinth. And I matched up saying that it sounded a lot like modern Western cities, in particular, modern Western Melbourne, very, very similar hallmarks to our city. And extreme wealth with extreme disparity was something that the Corinthian city, the city of Corinth experienced. But it is also something that was part of the church because it was a cross-section of the community. They had extremely wealthy people and extremely poor people that were part of the church, God's church in Corinth. And because of that, what they noticed is they started discovering that at these love feasts that they were having, people would start eating privately. It's like when someone brings really, really good food, but only saves it for them and their friends. And then the poor people who weren't able to bring as much were not able to receive from the rest of the group and were probably given even less than what they came with, because that people developed this idea that some were simply better than others. Some of them were better Christians. Some of them, by virtue of their wealth or their status or their learning or whatever it might be, were just a little bit better than others. And that disparity got its way into the fellowship, to the point where Paul wrote these pretty poignant words: your meetings do more harm than good. Now, one of my spiritual practices is that I really enjoy listening to the Bible being read to me through my headphones when I'm walking the dog. And I remember I was listening to this particular section of scripture. This verse stopped me in my tracks, quite literally. Your meetings do more harm than good. If Jesus himself or a very well-respected apostle were to walk into one of our gatherings and say, your meetings do more harm than good, I imagine we would all be mortified. They are incredibly strong words. To know that the church of God can gather and that gathering does more harm than good should create a very, very deep sense of conviction to anyone who is reading this. To be sure, well, I hope that doesn't apply to me. Now, I'm certainly not saying that it does. Our meetings are wonderful. And they are a thing to celebrate, and it is wonderful when we are able to gather. But the pitfalls that the Corinthian church was able to fall into are not pitfalls that we are immune from. So we must be mindful of our own practice at all times, which leads me back to the point about the Lord's Supper not being a standalone event. When they had this love feast where certain people would selfishly eat and drink everything that they brought themselves and share it with their wealthy buddies and cohorts, rather than sharing with everybody evenly and accepting what little was offered back to them as well, to have that sense of community and equity amongst them, they included the Lord's Supper, the remembrance of Christ's death, the proclamation of his death, and that remembrance as part of that. It was interconnected with it. And the problem that they had was their attitude towards one another, that I am better than you, you are less than, or I deserve more and you deserve less, was the attitude that they were bringing to the table when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that was the problem. The thing about communion, and particularly in the way that we practice it, is that it's a very, very, as we know, it is a very sacred, very important part of our practice, as it should be. And often the way we practice it, we have a song to lead in, then there'll be a reflection and a prayer. So by the time we actually come to the actual physical eating and drinking of the elements, we're in a heart space where we're very, very close to God. We've able to do our business with God. We've been able to reflect. We've gotten to a very, very worshipful and respectful and reverent space where we can participate. And then there's usually a song afterwards and prayer, and where we move on to other aspects of the service. But the problem is, if we are engaging with one another and our attitude towards one another is one where we inherently believe ourselves to be either better or more mature or wiser or of a higher status than someone else, and our practice is cast or overshadowed by judgment, then we become guilty of participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In short, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner if you participate in the rest of the gathering in an unworthy manner. It is connected to everything. The idea that for a few moments we can be okay with God whilst we are participating in communion, but then maybe there's a song that we don't like, and so we sit there grumbling, going, I'm not going to sing this song because I don't like it. It's terrible. Or, you know, I don't really agree with what the preacher's preaching about today. The announcements, they've announced something that's coming up. Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. Why are they doing something like that? Those sorts of attitudes, they permeate. The idea that we can compartmentalize the Lord's Supper and participate in that in a worthy, reverent manner whilst treating other things with contempt and other people with contempt and disdain is a problem. And that is the root of the problem that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church to address. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner if you participate in the rest of the gathering in an unworthy manner. Now, I just want to pause there and say one thing about worthiness. Scripture talks about participating in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. It does not talk about being worthy to participate. Worthiness in communion can be a bit of a hot topic around a number of people, because some people genuinely do not feel worthy to participate of communion. I want to declare here and now that if you love the Lord and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised to life again, conquering sin and death forever, you are worthy. You belong at the table. You are the very person that Jesus Christ invited to sit at his table. It's not about being worthy. It's about participating in a worthy manner. And the way we participate in a worthy manner is by recognizing that each and every person around us is an equally valued and indispensable part of God's family, which is where the chapter 12 stuff comes in, where Paul writes about the body of Christ. Now, I'm working on a few assumptions here that many of us who are listening and watching will be somewhat familiar with the metaphors of the body of Christ, and they are fantastic. Oh, sorry. So yeah, you should all eat together. We should be equally at the table. Now, each one of you is part of the body of Christ. Now, the body metaphor in chapter 12 is actually used three times by Paul in scripture. He talks about a body in Ephesians and Romans as well, 1 Corinthians being that third time. It's a metaphor that he really enjoyed using. It's a metaphor that works incredibly well. For example, you know, thinking about my own body, if I had four eyes and no ears, I would have, yes, incredible depth perception. But if someone was sneaking up behind me, I would not be able to hear them. And therefore, my depth perception isn't going to do me a lot good. Similarly with my ears, I would love to be able to hear much more than I can now. I've had like a really, really heightened sense of hearing. But if I can't smell my morning coffee to be able to enjoy that, well, quite frankly, I don't want to hear that well, in all honesty. Every part of our body has been put there to do what it needs to do, and we need each and every part of it. In the same way, we need each and every part of the body of Christ. Everybody that God has called into his kingdom is valued and has a purpose in his kingdom, and we must recognize that. And the body metaphor is the perfect way for us to recognize that. Just one thing that sort of I'm reflecting on my own experience of church, I remember number of times, because I've been to a number of larger churches as well throughout my life. And one thing that's, there's some of the larger churches I've been to, one thing that really used to bug me and sort of really sit uneasily with me would be, it'd follow a standard pattern of a church service. You'd go in, there'd be, you know, a series of songs, and then someone would come up who was either anchoring the service or doing the announcements or whatever was going to come next. And usually when that person would come up after the initial worship set, they'd go, oh, come on, let's give it up for the worship team. And then everyone would clap and cheer, and it would be a big celebration of the worship team who had just served. Now, that didn't bother me because we were celebrating and thanking people for using their gifts to serve the kingdom. That wasn't the problem I had. The problem I had was that you never ever hear someone get to go, hey, let's give it up for the setup team, or, you know, let's give it up for the ushers that help us fill in, who help people find the seats, or, you know, let's give it up for the person taking the role, or, you know, let's give it up for the person who cleaned the toilets this week. You know, there's this perception that it's always the people who are up front are somehow, their gifts are somehow more valuable in the kingdom than the gifts that go on behind the scenes. Take, for instance, what we're doing right now. You're all listening to me. Hopefully you're still with me. Hi, pay attention. Hopefully you're, there we go. I got some waves there. You're all listening to me, and I'm on your screen, and you're looking at my screen. But someone else who, because we're being publicly broadcast, I won't name, they know who they are, is working madly behind the scenes to make sure that all of this is happening. Basically, without that person, I could not be speaking to you today. I need them to be there. And of course, if I wasn't here, they'd be setting up with no content. We need everybody. Everybody is an equally valued and indispensable part of God's family. And by understanding the metaphor of the body, I think this is why Paul included it in there, particularly for the Corinthians, you see that indispensability of others. You recognize that you are simply one part of a much bigger picture, an interdependent and interconnected group of people. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. That is the way it is designed to function. It must function that way. And when we understand that and start seeing people through that lens, those ideas that somehow some people are just a little bit better or some gifts are more valuable than others, that fades away and is stripped away when we recognize how interdependent we are on one another in the kingdom of God. But most importantly, that all of us are completely dependent on Christ. So to tie this thing together, there are a few things that we can do mentally to be able to make sure we are always participating in all of our services and therefore the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. One thing you need to know about yourself: you are an equally valued and indispensable member of God's family. All Christians, as in people who love the Lord, believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised again for their sins, is an equally valued and indispensable member of God's family. We should always treat ourselves and others accordingly. It's that easy. If we do that, we can never be accused of participating in the Lord's Supper or any other part of our gathering in an unworthy manner. Now, I would like to leave us on the thought that I mentioned about halfway through, and I want to close out with that because I think it is a really important thing for us to remember, and that is that you are worthy of your seat at God's table, for Jesus has made you worthy. I'll say that again. You are worthy of your seat at God's table because Jesus has made you worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way you have enlightened us with it and gifted it to us. And Lord, we pray that we would take your word seriously, Lord, that we would take our understanding and our recognition of the value of each and every person, even the newest and youngest Christian who barely knows you. If they believe, Lord, they are part of the body and they are indispensable, and you have a plan for them and their ministry and their mission. Lord, we pray that we would always remember that and treat ourselves and each other in the right and appropriate way for brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.